I'm going to ask you this morning if you would join me in taking your Bible or your smartphone or your iPad or whatever you may have the scriptures upon and turn with me to the New Testament book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'll begin reading at verse 12. I'll read all the way through the end of verse 30. Just follow along as I read aloud the Word of God. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is God's word. Father, we thank you for the precious, living, true word that you have sent, that you have spoken through your Son, and that he spoke to his apostles, and they wrote it down. It has been preserved. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate, that light would shine upon these words, upon our hearts, to help us to understand, to help us to be thrilled and delighted with Jesus, who is the light of the world. And may many believe in him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it was late one afternoon during the winter season. You know how it is when it gets dark early. You know, it's in December and it's like 5 o'clock. It starts getting dark. A man entered into the dentist's office, insisting on seeing the dentist. He was demanding. He said, "I have an emergency. I need to see the dentist." And the receptionist told the man, "You know, we're just about to close, but I'll go see if the dentist has, you know, some time maybe to see you." And so she went to the dentist, and he agreed. He said, "You know, I'll see the man." And so he walks up to the man. He said, "I understand that you have an emergency. How can I help you, sir?" The man said, "I'm a moth." The dentist was startled. He said, "You're a moth. What in the world do you mean you're a moth? You don't need to see me, a dentist. You need to see a psychiatrist. I'm a dentist. I mean, why did you come into my office?" To which he responded, "Your light was on." Yeah, I know that's corny. I know. But blame it on Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer. That's his favorite joke, he said. I heard an interview recently. That's his favorite joke of all. Let me say something serious at the beginning, though. Very seriously speaking. If you begin hearing this message today as an unbeliever, if you begin hearing this message as an unbeliever, you may become a believer by the end of it. Really. I mean, it's that true, really. You start this message as an unbeliever. You could become a believer, be drawn to the light by the end of it. And I say that on the authority of verse 30. Did you hear it? And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Wow. Friends, it is still true today in 2016. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the words of Jesus Christ. I have great hope when I read verse 30 that as we proclaim the truth of Jesus, as we encourage people, read the Gospel of John. Have you read it before? Read the Gospel of John. I have great encouragement believing that still today, faith in Jesus comes by hearing the words of Jesus. And because verse 24, did you hear verse 24? "For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." You see, if we will hear, believe, embrace, trust the words of Jesus, the effect will be we will pass from death unto life. But if we don't believe in Jesus, we will die in our sins. I mean, that's how simple this is. So if you begin hearing this as an unbeliever, you could become a believer by the end of this message. You really could. Because, not because of me, because of the words of Jesus. But, secondly, if you begin hearing this message as a believer, and many of you are, I trust that you're going to be affirmed in your faith. You're going to be edified in the faith, and you're going to be better equipped to share the gospel with those who are in darkness. Now, we began last Sunday morning by looking at the I Ams of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the first I Am, I Am the Bread of Life. Today, we are looking at I Am the Light of the World. I Am the Light of the World. Remember what we're doing. We're going through these I Ams of Jesus in the Gospel of John up through Easter Sunday. And one of the side issues we're doing, we are reading the Gospel of John ourselves to get reacquainted, falling in love with Jesus over again. And we're encouraging those around us who God gives us that opportunity to step into their life, into their world. And we're encouraging them to say, "Hey, have you ever read the Gospel of John before? You've got to read the Gospel of John." And we're trusting that the Spirit of God is going to do a great work in their lives. So today we're looking at, I am the light of the world. Now, again, we read verses 12 through 30. There's a lot going on here. So it helps me to kind of break it down in this fashion. The first thing we're going to do is look at it as a question. And that is this. In what way is Jesus the light of the world? Now, I think that is a logical question. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus, in what way are you the light of the world? Because he makes this statement. Did you notice? He makes this statement, and then he doesn't even come back to it in this chapter. He doesn't later say, "You know, let me explain what I mean by light of the world." He doesn't say that at all. He breaks into this, you know, about bearing witness of himself and the Father and that sort of thing. So what's going on here? I think if you go back and look at this, you'll notice that at least seven times in this passage, Jesus refers to these facts. He refers to, he is from the Father. Jesus mentions that he has been sent by the Father. He is from the Father. The second fact that you'll notice is this. He says, I speak on the authority of the Father. In other words, I don't speak of my own. I speak the words that He has given me. Third fact, He says, I'm going back to the Father. I've come from the Father. He sent me. I'm speaking the words of the Father, not on my authority, but on His authority. And I'm going back to the Father. Now, why is that important? It is important because in those words, Jesus is saying, the fact that I am from God is what it means for me to be the light of the world. The fact that I have been sent by God, the fact that I am speaking on His authority, I'm speaking the words He gave me, and the fact that I'm going back to Him is what it means for me to be the light of the world. A little background here would help. See, we need to ask the question, when Jesus said this statement, I am the light of the world, why did He say it? There's a reason, and it's beautiful. You see, in chapter 7 of Gospel of John, John records the celebration, the Jewish celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles was an annual 8-day event that celebrated the wilderness wandering of the Israelites that's recorded in the Old Testament. See, if you were to go back and read the book of Exodus, you would read the history of the Israelites, how that God rescued them out of Egyptian bondage, called them out to Himself, to the wilderness, and it's in that context that they're celebrating the Feast of the Tabernacles. In the first century AD, they're looking back. They're looking back, like Nick was talking about this morning, looking back, see? And they're looking back and they're celebrating this Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, the evening celebration took place under the glow of light from four huge lamps or candelabras that were located in the temple court. You'll see a picture of this. This helps to kind of put it into focus. This is a replica of the temple, and you see the four lights positioned in the four corners, these big four candelabras. History tells us that the light from these candelabras spread all through the city of Jerusalem. Now get this picture. It's in this setting when the people of God are celebrating. They're dancing and celebrating and rejoicing, remembering what God's deliverance, how He led His people through the wilderness, how He led their forefathers through the wilderness. It's in that kind of setting that Jesus makes this statement. This light that we see from the temple, this light symbolized how God had led the Israelites in the wilderness with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, it's in that setting. But at the close of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the very last evening, one of these lamps was left unlit. And it symbolized something. It symbolized that full salvation had not yet come because, as they believed, the Messiah had not yet appeared. Jesus had appeared, but they did not receive Him. And so, in their celebration, you've got the Messiah standing right there. You got Him right there. And they're going through their ceremony and they leave one of these lights unlit to symbolize we're still waiting on the Messiah. We're still longing for the Messiah to come. And it's in this setting, it's in this context that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Think about it. And see, in order for us to get the heaviness of this, the weightiness of this, you have to look back at verse 20. These words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, but no one arrested Him because His hour had not yet come. Now, why would John say that? Why would John say nobody arrested Him? It's because, man, His words are on fire. His words are burning. The religious people of His time, they're burning them up. They're ticked. They're mad. They are not happy about what Jesus is saying. When He says, I'm the light of the world. Do you understand what He's saying? Jesus is saying, folks, that pillar of fire that led your forefathers in the darkness of the wilderness, that was a symbol of the ever-present God, that was all pointing to Me. That was all about Me. That was all pointing you to Me. God in the flesh, the light of the world. Then He was saying, you know that unlit lamp? You know that unlit lamp that symbolizes you've been waiting on the Messiah? I'm here. I'm here. I'm the light of the world. I'm the one you've been waiting for. No wonder John would say, you know, it's a wonder they didn't arrest him. You know, it's a wonder because, man, his words were on fire. His words, his presence, his statement, I am the light of the world, was fulfilling all kinds of Old Testament prophecy, like in Isaiah chapter 9. Look at these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. That is a prophecy foretelling what it's going to be like when Jesus came the first time. So Jesus, when he says, and just understand this, when he said, I am the light of the world, he is declaring first, I am God. I am God in the flesh. And I am on a mission to bring the light of God into the darkness of this world. So that is what it means for Jesus to say, I am the light of the world. The Father has sent me. I am speaking his words by his authority. And ultimately, I'm going back to him. But my mission is to come and to reveal God to you, this God who is fully light, and that you may be rescued out of your darkness. So that's what it means for Christ to be the light of the world. But second question we want to look at from this text is, what darkness is Jesus referring to? Look at verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Now, what darkness is Jesus referring to? Because wouldn't you admit, not all darkness is bad. Not all darkness is bad. Just see the hands of how many of you love to sleep? All the lights out. Look at you. You got past the nightlight stage. Bless your heart. Congratulations. I want it as dark as it can get. I don't even want the little light on the TV, you know. I don't want that on. I want complete darkness. Not all darkness is bad, is it? How about when you're watching a movie? Do you want all the lights on? No, you want all the lights out probably. You want the full impact of what's going on the screen. That's why the cinema, you know, Keystone Cinema is dark. They don't leave the lights on. They dim the lights, right? Not all darkness is bad. However, there is a bad kind of darkness, a dangerous kind of darkness. Just a few Sundays ago, it was about 6 a.m., I was on a Sunday morning, in fact, a couple of Sundays ago, and I opened the door to go into the garage, and there's a flight of steps about 10 steps down. And typically, when I hit the garage door, the garage door will come up, and at the same time, simultaneously, a light will come on. And that morning, I hit the garage door, no light came on, and it was total darkness outside. And so there's nothing but darkness out there. Well, for a split second, I thought, now, Van, you've navigated this before. You know there's about 10 steps down, and then you can turn, you go to your truck. And then I heard a wiser voice that said, you idiot, you're 60 years old. Don't try to do that. You know? It would have been. Can you imagine? I mean, in total darkness, you're walking down steps, wooden steps, onto a concrete pad. So, better wisdom, I flipped on the auxiliary light so I could see. You see, so there is a bad, bad darkness, right? The question is, what darkness is Jesus referring to? What kind of darkness is Jesus referring to? Well, this will help. Scripture often uses the metaphor of darkness to illustrate spiritual blindness. Okay, now think with me. God wants us to understand spiritual blindness, and so he uses the metaphor darkness. And notice this. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29, God told his ancient people Israel that if they disobeyed, here's one of the consequences they would face. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. Now keep in mind, God said that to his people, if you disobey me, here's what it's going to be like. Now, he's speaking metaphorically, speaking of here spiritual blindness. You will, as the blind grope in darkness, just like a blind person is trying to reach and find his way, you in noonday, in the noonday, the brightness of the sun, you're going to be groping around in your spiritual darkness. Why? Because you've turned from me. You've disobeyed me. You're not following me as the light. You're walking in darkness. See, darkness here is referring to a spiritual blindness. It's interesting, too, that the scripture also uses the metaphor of light to speak of God's moral purity. Notice this in 1 John 1 and 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, what does that mean? Well, a couple of weeks ago, the second largest diamond in history was found in the country of Botswana. And they named it, interesting, they named that diamond Our Light. And they named it that because that diamond was entirely void of any impurities. In other words, they found a diamond, no impurities, and the first thing that comes to their mind is, our light, our light. So when John says God is light, he's speaking about the moral perfection of God. God is light. He is morally perfect. In him there is no darkness. In him there is no immorality. But if the Bible speaks of God's moral perfection in this way, how does the Bible speak of our condition? Well, we find it in John's gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 3 these words, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," that's speaking of Jesus, "and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, what does all that mean? I think this illustration might help. Have you ever heard of the word phototaxis? Phototaxis is an organism's automatic movement either toward light or away from light. Think about it this way. You walk into your kitchen, you go into the pantry, you flip on the light, and you see a cockroach run across the floor. And what's it trying to do? It's trying to get into the darkness. It's trying to get away from it. You're never going to have a cockroach stay. "Could you turn on some more light, please?" You know, no way. They're wanting to get into the darkness, you see. Why? Because their phototaxis, they are what's called negatively phototactic. They are negatively phototactic organism. They run away from the light. On the other hand, though, and you laughed at it earlier, a moth. A moth is positively phototactic. Why? Because they what? Move toward the light, right? Ah, which one are you? Which one are you? I tell you what, according to the scripture, remember Jesus says, "And this is the judgment, light has come into the world." What Jesus is saying in some Bullitt County language, you ready for Bullitt County language? Jesus is saying in Bullitt County language is this: before God, we're nothing but cockroaches. Because he came into the world, the light came into the world, we get scattered in every which way. Walking, living in, and loving spiritual darkness and blindness. And let me say it this way so that you'll understand. Every philosophy and moral code outside of Christ lies in the deepest of darkness. What I mean by that is this. I'll give this example. Last night I officiated a memorial service for a 63-year-old man who'd pretty much burnt his life out on drugs. Met with his family yesterday afternoon. I asked, I said, "Can you tell me any religious background at all?" The first words that came out of their mouth was, "He was a real caring person. No hope whatsoever." The man died with no gospel hope whatsoever. You see, What they were describing to me was a philosophy or a moral code that you're all very familiar with. I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. Matter of fact, they went on to tell me a story of this man's goodness, of what he did for somebody. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't come to the light. But he had his own moral code. And I want you to hear this. Every philosophy and moral code that is outside of the light of Christ lies in the deepest of darkness. And so here is a question we need to, before we go to our final question, we need to just stop here and ask this. Who can deliver us from such spiritual blindness? That spiritual blindness of, I'm a good person. I'm a good moral person. I'm not as bad as this person. And just ever marching toward the lake of fire, marching toward outer darkness. Who can deliver us from this? I mean, we're trapped. Who can get us out of this? And that brings me to the last question of this text. And I think it's a logical question, because the first question was, you know, in what way is Jesus the light of the world? And then what kind of darkness is Jesus talking about? And then finally, we look at this. How do we receive the light of the world? How do we appropriate what Jesus is saying here? Because in verse 30, there were some people who appropriated it. It said many believed. So I'm asking the question for you, for me, how do we receive the light of the world? How do we enter into this? How do we embrace this? How does it shine upon us? First thing I want you to notice is in verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Look at the very next word. Whoever follows me. I want you to notice how Jesus goes from the universal to the individual. See, it may not warm your heart too much to hear Jesus say, I am the light of the world. Oh, but I tell you what, it ought to set your heart afire when he says, whoever follows me. He's getting right down personal with me and you. Whoever. So that's the beginning of understanding how do we receive the light. We understand that it's not just a universal proclamation, but it comes right down to the very center of where you're at and where I'm at. But then look back at verse 12 again and notice a particular word I want you to see. Whoever follows me. You see that? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, shift your eyes over to verse 24. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what's going on here? We're asking the question, how do you receive the light of the world? Well, on one hand, we must believe. And on the other hand, we must follow, right? Okay, see both those words, believe and follow. What is Jesus saying? How do we receive the light of the world? One must believe. One must believe on Jesus Christ and keep on believing. Someone will say, you know, well, you know, I was baptized when I was 15. I was baptized when I was 15, and I remember I joined a church somewhere. I kept, for the life of me, can't think of the name of it, and haven't been back. And but you know, I've kind of, in reality, I've kind of gone on and just lived my own life. I've just kind of doing my own. I'm living for me. I'm not living for Christ. I want you to understand something. You're not following Jesus. I don't know what you call it. You may say, I'm a Christian, and you know, you say all these things. But Jesus said, whoever follows me. He doesn't say, whoever starts following me and then stops. Whoever follows me, whoever believes in me, whoever trusts in me and keeps on trusting me. How do I receive the light of the world? I must believe, trust in Jesus, and continue trusting in Jesus. I don't know if this have any impact on anybody here today, but I got to say it because I thought about this week. I've had, just in the last few months, I've had two people, not in this church, but out in the community, come to me and say, privately, say, look, I need to talk to you. I've had this particular experience. I had a heart attack, and they said I died. They brought me back, and preacher, I saw the light. I was officiating a funeral just a few months ago. A gentleman came up to me after service. He said, I've got to talk to you. And he just went through that experience. He said, I saw the light, and he goes, I don't know why God let me live. I don't know why he's letting me live. And, you know, I've heard these stories over and over. I don't know why he's left me. I want to just, in my head, I'm going, because you're so special. Now, I don't mean to be, you know, don't get mad with me. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm just, you'll know what I mean when I say this. You know, they'll say, I just don't know what God wants me. He's kept me around. He kept me around. I don't know what he wants me to do. And then there at the funeral home, I looked at him in the eye and I said, I can tell you exactly what he wants you to do.
He wants you to believe in His Son and keep on believing Him until the day you die. That's what God has kept you around for. That's what God has kept you breathing for. Understand that. It's not so you can be an astronaut or something, or a brain surgeon, or whatever it is. Fundamentally, is that you would believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, and follow Him. That's what Jesus is saying in this chapter. It really is. Now remember, and I want to try to bring this down to... Remember we said that darkness is used as a metaphor of spiritual blindness. And I just want to point this out to you. This is no accident. I mean, the Bible, God has good logic and reasoning. The Bible's just not just a spattering of a bunch of stuff. And no, it has some good logic and reasoning behind it. Because we're reading chapter 8. When you get to chapter 9, would you just flip over to chapter 9? Would you do that? Just flip one chapter over to chapter 9. I want you to see something. At the top of your chapter 9, what does it say? Somebody yell it out. Jesus heals a man born blind, right? Well, what an accident. I mean, what a fluke. You know, I mean, what? You know, hey, something's going on here. If you'll drop your eyes down to verse 5, look what Jesus says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Uh-oh. Jesus seems to be carrying this theme over now from what He said in chapter 8. He's in a different setting now, and He is getting ready to heal a blind man, okay? And as He gets ready to, He says, I am the light of the world. And okay, don't miss this, because look at verses 6 through 7. Having said these things, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Look at this. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He came back seeing. And what happens next is, this man has been gloriously healed and he can see. He's been blind from birth. The religious leaders in the synagogue want to know, what's going on here? What's going on here? Well, he says, well, I was blind, now I can see. That's pretty much what's going on. Well, that's not good enough, you know. And so ultimately, they throw him out of the synagogue. If you look at verse 35 in chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Now, let's go on reading. Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. They said to him, are we also blind? Jesus also said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. What's going on here? When Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He is saying, do you place your trust in the one who is the revelation of God to man? And what I want you to see here is this. Jesus is using this occasion of healing a blind man to address the condition of spiritual blindness. He is showing that only He, not only can He heal physical blindness, and ultimately one day everyone who is blind physically will be able to see, He is also saying, I am able, I'm the only one able to cure your spiritual blindness. So the question is, how did this blind man, who is an example Jesus is using, how did he receive the light of the world? How did he do it? Did he say, Jesus, I'm blind, but I'm a good person. Jesus, I'm blind, but I'm a good moral person. I've been doing really good works, and I've been helping people. And, you know, my grandpa was a preacher. And he didn't do any of that. How did this man receive the light of the world and have a cure for his blindness? And how can we have a cure for our spiritual blindness? Here's what the man did. He obeyed Jesus' instructions and trusted him as God's revelation to man. That's what Son of Man means. God's revelation to man. Jesus said, go do this. And he said, okay, okay. I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to go and I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe that you are God's revelation to man. Boom! He can see. Quickly. I'm going to do this quick, so you're going to have to put your eyes on the overhead. Like the blind man, our situation is darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said this, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In other words, if you're a Christian here, you were in darkness. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, you are darkness. You are. And it is only the miraculous new birth, trusting in Christ, coming to faith in Christ, that we are born again and we're brought into light. Secondly, without Christ, we remain in darkness. Look at John chapter 12. I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've been translated out. You're out of the kingdom of darkness. You don't remain in that anymore. But if you're not a Christian, you are dead set right bullseye in the kingdom of darkness. Thirdly, the evil of darkness could not put out the light of God's truth in Jesus. In John chapter 1, notice this, in Him, in Jesus was life, and life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness is no match for the gospel light, friends. No match. Our deliverance from darkness is a divine miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, spiritually blind people, the only way they're going to be healed is by a miracle of God. The miracle of God to open spiritually blind eyes. And it happened through the light of the glorious gospel being proclaimed. No wonder many believed. Will you believe? Finally, our deliverance places us squarely and surely in the kingdom of God to now walk in the light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So very quickly, and I close with this. How is all of this possible? How is it possible for you and I, who could not heal ourselves, who could not save ourselves, who were groping in the darkness because we had wandered from God, we were sheep who had gone astray. How in the world can we be rescued? How can we be healed? It's found in verse 28 of chapter 8. We read it. Look at it. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now, if you've been in the church very long, you've been reading the scriptures very long, you know that when Jesus says words like these about being lifted up, it's speaking of His sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary death on the cross, right? So He begins speaking about being lifted up, about being on the cross. Now, what I want you to understand is this. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that when Jesus was on the cross, darkness was over all the earth. What does that mean? Does it just mean that Just a freak thing during the day that it just all of a sudden got dark? No. It was God's way of telling us that on the cross, Jesus endured the darkness of the Father turning His face away from His Son. Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Answer, because on the cross He was bearing your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. He, Christ, faced the darkness that we deserved, that we might have the light that we did not deserve. And when Jesus, as He was saying these things, it wasn't like He got to the end of verse 30 and said, now let's bow our heads, close our eyes. How many of you will believe? No. As He was saying, the Spirit of God was at work, convicting, convincing, opening eyes, spiritual breakthrough, seeing life in a new way. That can happen for you. That can happen for you. As He was speaking, as His words are speaking today to your heart, you can move from death into life, from darkness into light. It's not a matter of saying, I'll become more religious, I'll try harder. No, it is coming to Jesus. It's coming to Jesus and obeying His instructions and seeing Him as God's representative to man come down, speaking to you, the light of the world, to rescue out of your spiritual blindness. Will you be like this group in verse 30 and believe in Him? Let's bow our heads.